So article of faith number 10 has to do with the church. We believe in the local church, or we believe in the church. And when I say the word church, it may mean different things to different people. And maybe you grew up in an environment in which church was something that you were forced to do and you didn't understand. And I'll just tell you a little story about my life. That's kind of how my life was until I was about 11 or 12 years old. We were forced to go to church. And just like a little family history, I had a grandfather who was an Italian from Brooklyn, and he was a strong Catholic. And when I was about 18 months old, my grandmother died. But nine years before that, she got sick. My grandfather prayed and said to God, like, if you keep my wife alive, I'll go to church every day. Like, literally every day. Not every Sunday, every day. So my grandmother stayed alive for about nine more years, and my grandfather made due to his promise. He went to church every single day. And he also demanded that his son and his daughter, which is my mom, they go to church every Sunday, and they raise their family that way as well. Go to church every Sunday. So a typical Sunday afternoon when my grandfather would come over to the house, he would just look at us and he would say, go to church. That was it. Go to church. And we're like, okay, yeah, yeah. Okay. So two times were really burnt in my memory. The first was I was about 5 or 6 years old. I guess it must have been like a Saturday night service or something like that. And I was outside playing. We had like some sand pits behind our house. I was outside playing and I came back home and my mom and my brother already left for church. My dad didn't have to go. I didn't really understand that. That was a whole nother story. But he didn't go. And he was like, yeah, they left for church. And I was like, what? And literally, I started to cry. I was so upset. I remember like it was yesterday. I can't believe it. And the reason why I started to cry was not because I love church, because I knew that the next day I would see my grandfather and he would say, you go to church? And he would be mad. So I was thinking to myself at that point, like, I am so afraid of what my grandfather will say or what he'll think. The second time that was burned into my memory was we all missed church. Incidentally, it was the day that you spring the clocks ahead. And back then, your phone didn't do it for you because your phone was attached to the wall and not in your pocket. So we pulled up at our church that we regularly attended. We lived in a town named South River. Some of you might be familiar with it. And we pulled up to church and there was no service. We had missed service. People were already gone. So my mom looks at us and she's like, okay, we'll go downtown. Now, downtown South River has a high Portuguese population. We went to a church in downtown and we found a mass to attend. And it was a Portuguese mass. And we're out there. My mom's like, okay, there's a Portuguese mass. And my brother, he was probably about 12 or 13. He's like, but we're not going to understand anything. And my mom said, it doesn't matter as long as we're here. And me and my brother were like scratching our heads, like, what? So we went in and we did the whole Portuguese mass. We didn't understand anything, but you can kind of see where they were going, okay? But the thing is, I'm thinking as a young child, one instance where I'm afraid of my grandfather, and another instance where my mom is saying, as long as we're in the building, it's okay. Like, we got credit for doing this. So, yeah, I mean, this is how I was brought up. Then at 12 years old, sadly, my grandfather died of cancer. And when my grandfather died of cancer, it was like literally like a switch in my mom's mind. She was like, we're not going to church anymore. She looked at my grandfather and how he died, and she was just like, you know what? I don't want to go anymore because he was such a faithful person. Now, how can I continue to go? He was so faithful to God, and I don't agree with this, basically, is what she was saying. So me and my brother, I was about 11 or 12. My brother was about 14 or 15. I mean, granted, we were pretty happy at this point that we didn't have to go to church anymore. So now I look back, and I say, you know what? All those years of going to church, what was my problem? What did I not get? What did I not understand? What did I not see that was important? What was I not taught that was important about church? And I believe that many people in our culture today don't see church as something that's important. So what I would like to do today is find out, answer a couple of questions. Why the church should be important to us. The second is, why are you or we important to the church? The third is, why is the church important to the community around us? And the fourth is, why is the church important to Jesus? But before I answer those questions, I want to kind of define for you what the church is, because all of us are kind of broken in some sense. And we say, when you were leaving this morning and you were yelling at your kids, what were you saying? We're going to where? Church, right? We call it the church. We're going to church, okay? Nobody, well, maybe a few people here might say we're going to worship service, okay? That's what you're going to. You're going to worship service. So really, to define the church is this. The church is the universal body of believers, or more plainly, all those who believe in Jesus as their Savior. That is the church. The local church is the voluntary gathering of believers in a community, and they're equal in rank under the Word of God. So basically, we make up here a local church. People that believe in Jesus and voluntarily get together for worship service, and then obviously throughout the week for different ministries. So that's kind of a definition of the church. But what I would like to suggest to you is, in answering these few questions, is you, this is very important, and you need to know why this is important, especially if you're trying to pass this down to the next generation. Because when I think of my upbringing, yeah, I mean, I saw that church was important, but I didn't really know why. So when I was told I didn't have to go anymore, I was happy about it. I wasn't like, oh, there's an important part of my life that I'm going to be missing out on. So the first question is this: why should the church be important to me? Or why should the church be important to us? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. It says this: and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So this passage is instructing the believers, don't be in the habit of not meeting together. That's a bad habit to get into. It's a bad habit to not come together as the body of believers. But what are some of the things it does? How do we really answer this question? I think the first thing is this. The church should be important to me because it assists me in my spiritual growth. It assists in spiritual growth. This is something we call discipleship. The church assists us to grow in our faith. The more we grow, the more we become followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I've shared this before, and I'll share it again. If you had a baby, and the baby never grew and never developed, what would you do? You'd probably bring the baby to the doctor and be like, Doc, something's wrong here. Okay, this baby is not growing. But within the church, we have people that, you know, become a Christian, and they never grow. They never learn more. They just kind of stay static. But what Jesus is telling us is that's not normal, okay? It's not normal for you not to grow spiritually. Let me just tell you, the church doesn't have a corner on the market of biblical teaching, but when the local church comes together and is established, what we do know is we know what that church believes. That's why we have these articles of faith. That's why I'm teaching you through those. So when you come to this church, you'll say, okay, this is what this church believes. You can clearly look at our articles of faith and our teaching and say, I either agree or I disagree. I would suggest agreeing. I think it's very important because it's based upon biblical teaching. But you know what you're getting. You know, people will often ask me like, hey, Pastor Mike, like, I got this book. What do you think of this book? You know, so I'll check it out or I'll go on a review and find out. Because they're asking me, is this theologically correct? Should I be using my time to read this? Well, in your local church, what happens is you know what you're getting, okay? You know what the teaching is. So as a believer, you're going to grow. You're going to grow by getting into Bible studies, coming to worship service, being around other Christians. And you know what happens? You grow when you are challenged. Okay, if you come in here on a Sunday, one of the things, and I'll just tell you right now, when I'm preparing and praying and preparing for all of you, I'm thinking, how can I make people think? How can I make people think differently? How could I make them take another step? How can I challenge them? Someone once said, if it does not challenge you, it will not change you. Hey, some of you are facing deep challenges in your life now, whether it's a challenge at work, whether it's a challenge with parenting a child, whether it's a challenge at school, whether it's a challenge with your finances, you're dealing with these challenges, and here's what the challenge does. It starts to change you, right? It starts to change the way you think, change the way you respond. But sometimes a challenge comes into our lives and we don't respond right, do we? It changes us, and we actually step back and look at ourselves, and you're like, I hate myself. I hate the way this has changed me. I hate what this has done to me. And part of the reason why that happens is because you're looking within to deal with the challenge rather than looking at the Lord and saying, you know what, Lord, how do you want me to respond to this challenge? Well, you know what? When you're part of a local church, there's people to encourage you and inspire you. There's biblical teaching to help you. So that challenge becomes something amazing in your life. And now that challenge has spurred you to grow like the scriptures tell us. So church should be important to believers because Christians should want to grow spiritually. So the way that we grow is through those challenges, through those things, and maintaining our consistency with meeting together like the scripture says. Another reason why church should be important to us as Christians is we meet other Christians. This is something that we call fellowship. If you've ever heard that word, that's a Christian-ish word. Like, oh yeah, we had some great fellowship together, okay? That's pretty much just hanging out together, being around people. See, church is a place in which we can meet other like-minded people that have the same world view. Not only do we meet them, we befriend them and get involved in their lives. And I just want to tell you a little bit, okay? There is a certain composure of a person that will be very successful in meeting other people, not only in church, but everywhere in life. And I'm going to tell you this secret that I've learned in life, okay? You ready? Smile, okay? Smile. I've literally had people that have walked in this church and their composure is not that at all, okay? I had one guy a long time ago walk in. You didn't even want to go up to this guy. People still did. They were afraid. You didn't even want to go up to him. He looked so mean, right? Comes into our church, literally emails me a few days later and says, your church is so unfriendly. I was like, that guy said that? The guy that looked like a psycho killer that was going to, like, seriously? Nobody wanted to go up to him. But people did. But here's the point. I mean, if you don't want to make friends, just keep that frown, okay? Just look straight ahead. Don't make eye contact with anybody. Hey, that's what's going to happen. But you know what? I know for a fact, especially in this church, is if you're the person that has a composure that wants to get involved and make some friends and meet some people, there's plenty of people here that would love to meet you, that would love to befriend you, love to hang out with you. But if your composure is all wrong, guess what's going to happen? You're going to repel them. A lot of that is going to be on you. But as Christians here, what we have to remember is, you know, when we come out to worship service, I know there's people you want to see, there's people you want to chat with, there's people you want to talk to, there's your friends that you haven't seen all week. But think a little further outside that circle, okay? Look around. See who might be sitting alone with a smile on their face, but nobody's talking to them. Think who you've seen so many times that has walked in and out of this church, maybe by themselves. Think about them and say, you know what? I'm going to reach out to that person. I'm just going to shake their hand. I'm just going to ask them what their name is or introduce myself. You know what? When we meet other Christians, here's what happens now. This is what's amazing to me as a pastor. All of a sudden, we see all these opportunities arise. We see people encouraging one another. We see people connecting with one another. Some of you, and I know this is true, some of you have made relationships with people in this church that you like more. You like the relationship more than you like the relationships that you have within your own family. Some of you look at them and it's like the power of the second family. And you're just like, man, I just love to be around my church friends. I just love to be around them because I feel like they get me. I feel like they understand me. And you know what? When you meet other Christians, here's what happens too. When you're going through a deep valley in life, they're there for you. They're around. When they find out something's wrong, they're there for you. I'll say something else on this. When something's going wrong, please make it known to other people as well. Don't say, oh, something was going wrong and nobody ever said anything to me about it. Let other people know. Be real about your problems and your issues and the things that you're going through. So this way we can enjoy that fellowship that God wants us to do. See, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this. He said, "Some Christians try to go to heaven alone in solitude, but believers are not compared to bears or lions or other animals that wander alone. Those who belong to Christ are sheep in this respect, and they love to get together. Sheep go in flocks, and so do God's people." That's us, okay? We're God's people, and we should be together. So the church should be important to you because you're going to meet other Christians. You're going to be around other people that are like-minded and have the same worldview. The final reason why church should be important to us is worship. Worship is simply expressing gratitude. You know, like I said before, when I say we're going to church, we're really referring to going to worship. And as a Christian, worship should be important to us. We should find singing praises and hearing God's word and corporate prayer and communion. We should say, this is important to me. This is important to me to express gratitude to the Lord through my worship. But oftentimes that gets thwarted, doesn't it? Because we have problems. Maybe you get distracted by things you don't like. Maybe you get distracted by things that bother you. Maybe you don't like the music that much, or maybe you don't like the preaching that much. And all of a sudden, all these problems Satan starts to use in your mind so that you do not really, truly worship. You come in and you just think, you know, everything should be perfect, and if anything goes wrong, it's going to distract me. Let me just tell you, Henry Ward Beecher said this, "I never knew how to worship until I knew how to love." The question I have for you is, do you love Jesus? I would hope that's a yes. If you do love Jesus, you know how to worship. You come here and you express your love to him. We should be able to come up here and somebody could play the kazoo and we could sing worship songs. I should be able to bumble over scriptures and you can be edified because it's the scriptures. Because you love the Lord. You're like, you know what? This is us together. We're worshiping the Lord. I hope that when you look at the worship songs, you're reading the lines. Maybe you can't carry the tune. Maybe you can't catch on. But you're reading the lines. And you're reading the fact that these songs are love letters to God. It's so important when you come to worship to let everything else go and just say, you know what? I love the Lord. And that's why I'm here. That's why I'm here, and that's why I'm listening. That's why I'm participating. That's why I'm trying to get the most out of this, because I truly love him. And because I love him, I want to focus my attention on him and show my gratitude towards him. The next question that we have is this. Why am I important to the church, or why are you important to the church? We know that the church should be important to us, and I hope you're convinced that the church is important to you. But why are you important to the church? 1 Corinthians 12, I'm not going to turn there because it's a lengthy passage, but basically the Apostle Paul likens the church to a body, a human body. And he says, the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. The eye can't say to the mouth, I don't need you. The ear, he goes on and he uses this kind of almost ridiculous illustration of body parts talking to one another. And the reason why he uses this ridiculous illustration is because it's ridiculous, okay? The hand's not going to say to the foot, I don't need you. Because the hand does need the foot, because the foot, you know, walks and carries the body. But the hand does other things, and the eye does other things, and the ear does other things. So he uses this illustration to say this. As believers in Jesus Christ, we're all part of one body. Jesus is the head of that body, and we're all useful in that body. So the church needs you to actually serve the body. You're planted in this local church by no accident. God has gifted you with his Holy Spirit. At the moment a person believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit come spiritual gifts used for the edification of the church and the glorification of Jesus. So now God has you sitting in these seats for a reason. Not to just sit in these seats, but to actually get up and do something to help the body. And you know what? When we all look at church like that, the body of believers like that, then all of a sudden we start to realize, like, I'm important here. It's not just about the pastoral staff or whoever else is volunteering in different ministries. It's about me. Oftentimes, when people start to realize that they're useful to the kingdom of God, God opens up doors and doors of ministries for us to do here as a church. So the question you really have to ask yourself is, okay, why am I important to the church? You have to figure out, what are my gifts and how can I use them? If you need help with that, you can contact me, Pastor Steve, Ryan. We would love to help you figure out what you're good at and where you can serve. And I truly believe that when you start to do that, here's what actually happens. You start to see more purpose and more fulfillment in life. And guess what happens with our church? We impact our community in a greater way. Which brings us to our next question, and that's this. Why is the church important to the community? Okay, this church is planted here in the community. 40 years ago, godly people decided this area needs a church that preaches the gospel. So they rolled in, and they didn't know what to expect, but they planted a church. So here we are 40-plus years later, still doing the same thing that they decided to do in this community. And I think that a church needs to be well aware of the community around us. Because here's what happens. I mean, remember last week I talked about rejecting culture? Well, we don't reject culture, okay? We're in this community. We live and breathe in this community. We have friendships and relationships, and we work and do our thing in this community. So it's not like a holy huddle where we just come here and say, oh, bad outside, good inside. We don't say that, okay? We don't do that. So in Matthew 5, I want you to turn there. I want you to hear Jesus' words and what he said. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5, picking up in verse 13, Jesus says this, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So why is the church important to our community? Well, we're supposed to be the salt and the light to the community. What does this mean? Well, most people would know historically salt is a preservative. You have a big slab of meat, you put in a bunch of salt and it would preserve it. They didn't have like refrigeration like we have. So it was a preservative. And we also know salt, better known for us as salt, is it makes things taste a little better. So as Christians, what we need to do is we need to be a preservative to our culture. That means we stand up for righteousness and justice. That means that we're the type of people that really do. We get involved in the issues to make sure that it doesn't fall so far from the way that God would want it to be. So as Christians, we have to say to ourselves, hey, you know what? It's just not about us, okay? It's about the people in the community. So now what can I do to stand up for righteousness and justice in our community and in our world? Should I be involved in politics? Should I get involved in different things like that? We have to weigh out and say, you know what? God has put us here to be kind of, in some senses, a little bit of a moral compass for this community. To say, hey, you know what? There's things that we shouldn't allow in our community, and there's things that need to be in our community. But then we have to realize this taste issue, because salt makes things taste better. But have you ever put too much salt on something? Like maybe the lid fell off, and it ruins it, right? Do you know Christians like that? They're a little too salty, okay? They just kind of are the type of people that everybody hides from, you know, because they're always judging people. They're always making comments. They're like the moral police. Now, this is where there's a line, isn't there? There's a line when it comes to being salty, so to speak, okay? And that line is this. We need to look at our community and say, you know what? I want to serve this community. I want to help this community. I do want to be salt to this community. I want to help this community go in the right direction. And you know what? I'm not going to be one of those super annoying people, those really salty people that everybody runs from. But I'm going to try to be, quote unquote, I'll just use this word, normal in the way that I interact with other people. So when you're having conversations with people, you have to think about this. How can I be normal? I mean, you guys all know I'm a pastor, okay? That sometimes creates walls. Like, seriously, like, I'll be talking to people, and then the question of what do you do, which always happens, comes up. And so many times when I say I'm a pastor, people are like, oh, you know, oh. And, you know, I have stories upon stories about that. Sometimes people are like, oh, really? That's interesting. Tell me about that. That's rare. But here's the thing. It's true. Here's the thing. What I try to do, regardless of the situation, is I try to have spiritual conversation, but in a very normal type of way. I would suggest that that might be a little harder than normally speaking, because it's easier to be like, yep, I'm a pastor. Okay, here's the deal. Okay, let's get the Bible out now, and I'll show you what's up. Okay, that's an easy thing to do if you never want to talk to somebody again. So we have to gauge now. You have to gauge in your workplace, in school, in your relationships, in your family. Because I know some of you have tried different things. I know some of you have burnt bridges. I know some of you are working hard to really have an impact on the people around you. Which brings us to the next thing that Jesus says. He says, we're the light. Okay? We all know light illuminates. And we should be illuminating the truth of the gospel in people's lives. The beautiful message starts not so beautiful for us, doesn't it? Okay? The beautiful message is we're all sinners and we need a Savior. But the true beauty of the message is the Savior is Jesus. He was willing to die for us. He loves us so much. He laid down his life for our sins so that we can inherit eternal life. The Bible's clear when it says that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. Jesus rose again to prove that he was God. And all who believe will have eternal life. That's the life-giving message. That's the light that we need to bring into this community. So I know that you're constantly encouraged, because I do this, constantly encouraged about reaching out to other people in your family, in your neighborhood, in your friendships, in work, in school. I know that you're constantly encouraged to do that. But I want to encourage you as well, as a part of the local church, we have opportunities for you to get involved in that impact the community. One's coming up this Christmas. Night in Bethlehem. Some of you know, actually, I think Joan's back there. Joan's back there in the back row. She came up with this concept some years ago, how we can really throw open the doors of the church and reach out to the community. Because you know what? No matter what people believe in this community, what do we all celebrate? Christmas, right? Okay, that's a good way to get a lot of stuff, okay? We don't care what your religious belief is. Put up a tree, stick some gifts under it, everybody's happy, right? Well, Christmas is so much more for us as Christians, isn't it? So Joan came up with this concept and found some materials where we can throw open the doors of our church to say, you know what? We love Christmas too. But here's why we love Christmas. Because it's the birth of our Savior. So let me just tell you, as a Christian, maybe you're not that forward. Maybe it's hard for you to have those interpersonal conversations with people. You don't like to really talk about things. Like, you're quiet, whatever it is. Well, you know what? Night in Bethlehem is a great opportunity for you, whether you're the most talkative person or you're a very quiet person, to sign up and help out. Because you know what? It helps the greater cause, and the greater cause is getting the gospel message out to this community. Because our church is important to the community. Our church is important to you. Imagine if you, and I've used this before, if I knew how to get $1 million and I can only get 1 million for myself and each member of my family can only get 1 million and every person that I talk to can also get the 1 million. I can't get more than $1 million. Would I be a nice person if I was just like to my neighbors, like, yeah, the Mrazics have about 5 million now and I didn't tell them how they can get it? What would you think of me when you found that out? Be like, man, that guy. Like, why wouldn't you do that? They didn't take it out of your pocket. That's the same thing with the gospel message. You're living next to people. You're working next to people. You're in school with people. You're in the same family with people. And you have the best message that you could ever possibly give them. And you're just like, eh, whatever. I didn't tell them that. How much do you really love them? We're important to this community as a local church. It's interesting. Do you know that the more importance a church places on the people outside the church, the healthier the church is? Did you know that? The more importance we place on the people outside these walls, the healthier our church becomes. And here's why. Because we don't become ingrown. Because once we become ingrown, everything is about us. Everything is about the way we like it and the things that we want to do and all those things. But you know what? Do you remember the Great Commission? Did Jesus say, stay and make disciples? Did he? No. He said, go and make disciples. So our church is crucial to this community. But now this brings us to our last question. Why is the church important to Jesus? Ephesians 5, I want you to turn there. It's further on in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5 is the last passage we're going to go to. Ephesians 5, picking up in verse 25, says this, husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The last point is this. Why is the church important to Jesus? The church is important to Jesus because we are his people. This passage is talking about marriage, and it's saying, husbands, okay, listen up, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and laid down his life for her. Okay, husbands, would you die for your wife? I hope the answer to that is yes, because Jesus said it should be. That's the way you should live toward your wife. But interestingly enough, we see God placed a huge importance on his church. And I would venture to say that he used this, husbands, love your wives, because the wife should be the most important, the bride, so to speak. I mean, think about it. Think about weddings. How important is the bride to the wedding? Okay. I would say pretty important, okay? How important is the bride to the wedding celebration? I would say pretty important. I've done a lot of weddings, and guess what? If the bride doesn't show up, it's a no-go, okay? It really is. And guys that are married here, you know, when your wife was planning the wedding, how many decisions did you make, okay? How much importance was placed upon you, guys? Do you remember that, okay? Well, here's the thing. Isn't it so amazing that Jesus parallels us with the bride? Jesus says, you know what? This is the important person. This is the important person of the wedding. This is the one that when the husband stands there, and I've seen this so many times because I've done so many weddings, he stands there and those doors open up. Because you know where the guy comes from? He comes out of my office, right? Okay? But when the bride comes in, right, the doors throw open, everybody looks at the bride, the song changes, and that young man stands there and looks down the aisle at his bride, and he is just like, this is the day I've been waiting for. You know what? We are important to Jesus because the scriptures tell us that there's going to be a day when we will sit at the wedding supper of the Lamb. We, as his bride, will be fully adorned, and we of great importance to him. When Jesus looks at us, he says, we're important. You're important to me.